Yeah, good morning. So it's good to see. We just wanted to make sure you were paying attention, see if you actually got it on the first, on the very first time. So no, but good morning. It is actually it's good to see you all here today. And man, you guys chose a great day to be here. It's the end of 21 days of prayer and fasting. By the way, I know some of you might actually have joined that a little bit late, and you're like, well, Pastor Curtis, it's only like day 14 for me. I'm like, that's okay. You can keep pressing on. Jesus went 40, so go ahead. Come on, go after it. I don't know if you're going to convince my wife. She's been one of the things she's been fasting coffee. I don't know that you're going to convince her to go to 40 days of it, but you never know. You never know how that plays out. But no, it's been great. Look, over the past couple weeks here, we've been celebrating all sorts of stuff, especially what's happening with small groups and what's happening with Jamaica and our missions trip we were in. And so make sure, look, you're checking out what's happening at Discover Church. One of the great ways to get connected is to pick up one of our small groups, little brochures that we have here. It's going to be a really great opportunity for you to get plugged in. Look, we encourage everybody, you don't have to sign up for everything. I don't get signed up for everything. We just encourage you to find how many? Just what? Just one. Just one. Just find one to get plugged into. And it was great. We had a great time at my gathering that I was at on Wednesday. And I know men's group starts up this week. And TJ, your group gets ready. You're in Vana's group starts today. And you guys are the brave ones because y'all are saying, bring on the kids. Kids are welcome. It's yours. It's exciting. But that's also... That child care is provided because you've outsourced that, didn't you? Yes, that's right. Exactly. They were using wisdom in all things and outsourcing their child care there. It's good. It's a lot of good stuff happening here at Discover Church. The past couple weeks, we have been talking in this series, As in Heaven, and we're kind of wrapping that series up today. And, really, this all comes from the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus actually tells us when we pray, you know, that we're supposed to come before God. But one of the things we're supposed to be seeking is we're supposed to be seeking things to happen here on earth as they are in heaven. So it's this whole concept that what should be happening in our lives here on earth should resemble God's will or what's happening in heaven. It should have some sort of like mirror image there to what we're looking at from one thing to the next. Can I tell you today that I have the vision for a few things here at Discover Church. Can I tell you that? Is that okay? Am I allowed to share a little bit of that with you? You know, one of my visions that I have is going to happen at Discover Church, and I think we do see this happen, but I pray that it's going to kind of get stirred on, is that, you know, we're going to have a vision here at Discover Church that when church service is over, that guess what? People just kind of hang out, and they do life together, and you actually stay in the room, and that you're real willing to find yourself at the altar, even at the end of a service, because you just want to draw closer to God, and you just want to spend every moment that you can in His presence, especially when it comes to corporate worship. You know, I've got vision here at Discover Church that when you get to go out with somebody and the check is paid, then guess what? You get to hang out at the table a little bit longer. You get to spend some time in each other's company. You get to connect with people through small groups, you know. And I believe that when we do this, that it's going to help us lead to the vision of, guess what, you know, when we have those moments together, when life is hard, when it's tough, when it feels like you don't really know what to do or how, and maybe the tears are flowing a little bit, and when that happens, guess what, we don't stop, but we keep hugging through that. We keep staying together through it. We see each other through to the end. So the question I have for you is this, is are you interested in being a part of a church like that? If you are, I hope you are, and if you are, you're in it. That's it. I was going to say, we can be excited about that, can't we, Miss Lisa? I mean, we can recognize, right? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you know what, you look good today. Yeah, okay, and then you can look at the other person on the other side. You say, you look almost as good as the other person that I just said. You almost, you're close. You're almost, okay? By the way, husbands, I tried to set you up there because you should have told your wife first that she looks good, and then you tell the other person, you look almost as good as her, almost, close, you're close. But listen, the past couple weeks, and we've been talking about this, I told you this is kind of a different series because we've really been talking about church history. And I know some of us, you're like, Pastor Curtis, I need you to get away from the history stuff. because I'm sick of hearing about it. But no, listen, you got one more day where I'm going to dip into this here. And you know, we're not just talking about the Acts chapter 2 part of church history, but we're talking about the part of church history that started, you know, started at Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came and he filled, and the church of Jesus Christ really started, right? And for the last couple of weeks, we talked about how at that one moment, how many churches were there? There was one. There was one church. And in fact, for several hundred years, even as the gospel spread through three continents and all over the Roman Empire and all the way into India, and as the gospel spread to all of these places through Africa and through Europe, what we see is that the church, even though it was all over the place, it was still actually, there was one church. And then we know that in the year 1054, we had the first great schism or the first great split of the church. And then we know after that, we've been talking about how in October 1517, there was a guy named Martin Luther who had 95 theses. He had these 95 ideas on really where the church maybe should be taking a look at its practices. And we maybe have gotten away a little bit from Scripture. He nailed them onto a door in Germany. And really, it started this thing called the Protestant Reformation, which has shaken and shaped the rest of the world as we know it, right? And we realize that for all of these things, we know that the Bible has actually been one of the things that has been able to spread, and that the gospel has stood up to the test of time. Here we are in the year 2023, and we're still reading the words of Jesus Christ 2,000 years later. You know, and we know all of this happens that there, no matter how many churches there are and how many schisms there are, realistically, guess what? How many churches are there? There is how many churches? There is one. There's one church, right? There's one church. And so it doesn't matter if it's here at Discover Church or if our friends down at High Tide or if our friends in over towards Milton at Eagle's Nest or further in Georgetown at Crossroads or to our church planting friends in Seaford at Hope. It doesn't matter if you look at Epic Church in Baltimore or if you look at Epic Church in Buffalo, New York. Guess what? There is one church. There's one church. There's one church through all of these things. And so, you know, we see, though, that we know from time to time, we as people, we tend to overcorrect, don't we? We tend to overcorrect. And we do this in lots of ways. We do it in ways from, you know, maybe if your parents were, like, super strict on you, and you've declared yourself, you know what, when I'm a parent, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be a free-range parent. They're going to be able, my kids are going to make their own choices. It's going to be great. It's going to be magical. Then you have children and you realize that doesn't work at all. And you're just like, do what I tell you when I tell you to, you know. But we tend to overcorrect, don't we? How about this? We do it when we drive. You ever maybe been kind of like a little bit, you know, dazed and confused, and you hit the edge of the road, and of course, Delaware, we love the fact that, you know, wherever that white line is most of the time, that's the end of the road. There is nothing on the other side of that. And so you catch that lip sometimes, all of a sudden you go, yeah, you want to snatch that thing back, and we know that it's what? It's pretty easy to overcorrect, isn't it? It's easy to all of a sudden you overcorrect and find yourself in a ditch, or heaven help us, Lord knows we do not do well in cold, wet, and icy conditions and snow. And what do? We overcorrect. We overcorrect. We turn too hard. We hit the gas. We hit the brake, and we don't know what we do. Well, listen, today, I think you guys are going to have some fun with today. Today, we're actually going to be talking about some drunk monks. Some drunk monks. That's right, drunk monks. In fact, I titled today's message that we're lost in the sauce. I was going to say, I don't know if you've ever experience anybody who gets lost in the sauce. But yeah, you might not have known this, but for the several hundred years, thousand years really, honestly, you know, most of human civilization has lived in places and in locations where it's been really hard for us to get clean water. Do you ever know that? It's actually, we've lived in a lot of places where it's actually been really difficult to have water that you could drink that wouldn't end up giving you some disease that was going to kill you, right? And so we know that all the way back, even in biblical times, which is Jesus' first miracle, one of the first miracles of Jesus was that he did what? He turned water into wine, right? And so we were like, wow, like they Jesus liked to party, you know what I mean? Well, yeah, I mean, I'm sure he did, but here's the thing, is that in fact, it's not so much that. It's because guess what? They knew that water, like water was deadly, like water could kill you. And so even for hundreds of years after that, we actually see that it wasn't safe to drink. So monks in Europe would actually, they were one of the first ones. And you know what they would do? They would actually came up with brewing ale, or today we would call it beer, right? So they would actually, they would brew this stuff. And in monasteries, which is where the monks would live at, this was a central part or a central hub to what was happening in their communities, in their societies. In other words, when people would travel and stay, they couldn't check in to the Hotel 8 or Motel 8 or whatever it is. They didn't have the Hyatt to stay at. They didn't have any of that stuff. So many times you would actually, if you were traveling, guess where you'd have to stay? You'd have to stay in the monasteries because it was one of the central points of what was happening in that location. Guess what? When school and higher education was happening, guess what would happen? It would happen in the monasteries when the conversations around education and art, you know, all of these things that were central to life, it was happening where these monks were in these monasteries because they understood that, like, for them, that it was not only just that the building was there, but that the relationship, the religion was actually such a central part of who they were. And so, you know, they would actually brew these ales in the monasteries. Did you know that that monks were actually the first ones to flavor beer? Did you know they were the first ones to use hops in order to do that? And if you didn't know that, now you know. And some of you are like, wow, Pastor Curtis, I never knew, you know, I never knew that beer was such a part of my Christian heritage. Yeah? Well, it is. It is, you know? And see, what actually started out, but see, what happened was what started as being, trying to be a help, right? To be, you know, a healthy thing for people to actually be able to have some sort of liquids that wouldn't kill you, that had been fermented safely and that were okay to consume, turned into abuse. In fact, what we ultimately see here is that, you know, over time, this developed into a thing where monks would actually, they would throw parties. And it's hard to imagine monks throwing parties, isn't it? But they would actually throw these parties. And what they would do is they would actually brew all this beer. In fact, they would brew up to, some of them would brew up to 100 gallons a day. Y'all, that's a lot of sauce, okay? 100 gallons a day, and they would brew all of this stuff up, and what they would do is they would actually sell tickets, and the tickets that they would sell is, guess what they were doing? They would use the money from the tickets to help renovate the monastery or to fund projects and to go through and just to kind of make stuff happen. But how many of you know that when you start brewing lots of alcohol and you start selling tickets to parties, stuff probably can get out of hand real quick, right? Stuff can get out of hand real quick, and you've seen this because you've been to enough weddings. You're like, Pastor Curtis, I've seen it firsthand. I've seen it get like from okay to like, whoa, what in the world is happening here? You know, she should not have drank that much. He should not have drank that much. And guess what? You know, we all know, if you read Scripture, we know Scripture says that you shouldn't be drunk. So let me go ahead and get that right out of the gate here. Let me tell you that this is not an endorsement of whatever, you know, drink that you tend to like or whatever, because that's not what this is. But here's what we tend to see, though. We tend to see that when people are involved, we overcorrect. We overcorrect. We take one thing and we all of a sudden we steer and we overcorrect. And so this, guess what? This leads to all kind of issues in the church. The monks were so lost in the sauce that when the Reformation actually came, guess what? When the Reformation comes, we have you have other reformers that were part of the Reformation who are like, this is abhorrent. We can't do this, you know. And this is where, you know, like the sense of piety becomes into play. Like godliness is piety, and you know, the quiet you are, the more stoic you are. It proves you're close to God because God is serious. And so if God is serious, then we must be serious people too. And we must just have just this look, this aura about us at all times, that we're in deep, sincere thought on all things godly. And that we have to be serious, and we're not allowed to smile and have fun, because if we do those things, well, that can't be godly. because God certainly is not a God of fun. But we do all these things, and they take verses like Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 17, where Proverbs 17 says that a man who doesn't speak is shown to be wise, and we take and we're like, yes, if I don't say anything, people will think I'm smart. That's me, Pastor Curtis, the strong, quiet type, just looking stoically into the distance. So who are you staring at? No one. I'm just looking into the distance. Listen, I would want to challenge us today and to say that, guess what? No, drunken revelry is not godly. But guess what? Neither is dry somberness. Neither is the fact that when we gather into this place, that some of us are like, if I tap my foot, that counts as worship. Tapping my foot. I know, so I'm stepping on some toes this morning. I'm sorry. So we have to realize that stuff happens in our lives, and that sometimes things come into play and actually we overcorrect out of. And so one of the things that I often had thought when I was kind of doing some research into this and reading is, do you ever wonder when the monks first went from like brewing alcohol as just a form of like helping their community to all of a sudden we overcorrected into the let's all get crazy because we're selling tickets to the monks' rave later on? Like, do you ever wonder what happened in the midst of that? Now, these were men primarily, obviously, that had devoted their life before God. But the problem is that sometimes we kind of get lost, and then all of a sudden we're wondering, and I know that you probably thought this in your life at some point in time, where you're looking around and you're saying, you know, I used to have joy in this, but now I don't. And so it makes me wonder, like, did the monks actually, did they lose their joy? Did they actually, like, go from a place where it was, you know, something that was simple that they thought was helping to all of a sudden now it's just something that they do? Do you ever experience that in your own life where you once had something that brought you joy, but now it's just kind of something that you do that you think that you got to do because you've kind of always done it that way? And then we kind of lose our joy. We know that Nehemiah 8:10 actually says, he says that we should go and enjoy the choice of food and sweet drinks. In other words, go, you know, enjoy life here. Like, and we should send some of those who have nothing prepared. We should be generous. We should send those to people who don't have prayer, because it says this day is holy to our Lord, that we shouldn't grieve. But it also, what does it say? Where does our joy come from? Not from good food and good company. It doesn't come from all the exciting things that we get to do and the experiences we get to have. But where should joy come from? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so I want here at the end, because some of you have already experienced this in your lives where you've lost your joy. Maybe 2023, like you were like, yeah, 2023 is going to be my year. And then here it is. I don't even know what today's date is. The 20-something, 29th. Yeah, it's still January, everybody. And you're just like, I'd lost all of that somewhere along the way. Like, I've had this hiccup after this one, and this all of this stuff comes in, and I just don't have. So today, I just wanted to give you a few thoughts today as we get ready here in a few minutes just to celebrate with water baptism. How do we find our joy when we lose our joy? And if you're taking notes, here's the first one I wanted to tell you, that what you actually celebrate is actually going to determine your joy. What you choose to celebrate is actually going to determine what your joy is. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has this incredible chapter here between Luke chapter 9 and chapter 10, where in Luke chapter 10, he sends his disciples out. And one of the things that happens when he sends his disciples out, they go out, and his disciples start tearing it up, y'all. His disciples start tearing it up. They're out there casting demons out of people and seeing people delivered and set free. And the disciples are like, this is awesome. Jesus, look at what we got going on. Like, it's incredible. We were waving our hands and people be like, woo. You know what I mean? Like, the disciples are tearing it up, y'all. And they are so excited. And Jesus actually looks at them. This is what I love. Jesus, because Jesus is so, he's Jesus is gangster, y'all, because Jesus will sit up. He will take the most fun, exciting moment, and Jesus will just be like, cut you right in the throat with it. And that's what he does, because he comes out, and Jesus, like, they're like, Jesus, this is incredible, best day ever, let's go. And he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he says, Jesus looks at him and says, listen, you shouldn't be rejoicing that the spirits submit to you. And they're like, what? What, we can't? No. He says, no, you should be rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. It's not the power and authority it's having. Guess what? It's the freedom in me that we rejoice out of. He says, I need you to understand that. Because now here's what we don't understand to this story. Because we're like, man, Jesus is cold. Like, Jesus, like, these guys were just trying to have, you know, celebrate what God was doing in life. But what we don't realize is that if you back it up, right, if you back it up to a day or two earlier, while Jesus is up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, the other disciples are still down with the people. And the disciples actually go to pray for a boy that was possessed and that he would be set free, that he would be healed. And guess what? Guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Nothing happened at all. In fact, what happens is Jesus gets so upset because he comes down the mountain after this incredible encounter with God, and Peter, James, and John are trying to get their jaws reattached to their face because they're just like blown away by what would happen while they were with Jesus. And what I love is Jesus, again, I'm telling you, Jesus is gangster, guys, because look what Jesus says. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 41, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Y'all, can I tell you, this is his disciples. These are the ones following him. Jesus replied, he says, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Anybody ever felt like Jesus said that? Jesus, I'm so sorry. You don't have to put up with me no longer, Jesus. I don't know. And he says, bring your son here. And then, of course, he does it. So what you're not seeing behind the picture is that by Luke chapter 10, all of these guys that are getting sent out to minister to other people, how do you think they feel? Do you think they feel like they're on top of the world, like they're excited? No, they all just got their tails handed to them the day before, and now Jesus is sending them out to do ministry, and some of them are sitting there going, oh, geez, I don't know how we're going to do this. I just went out and I just prayed for this person the other day, and I believed for a miracle, and it didn't happen. So I don't really know. I don't know if I have my faith anymore. And can I tell you, you know, one of the things that this helps me get a little bit out of? Some of you need to hear this. This is what you need to hear out of this message is this, is that guess what? We often obsess over our failure more than Jesus does. We obsess over our failure way more than Jesus does. Because the problem is we remember the past. Jesus says, I don't care about the past. I'm sending you out to do something brand new. So I need you to pay attention to this. I need to know, for you to understand that your failure, that was yesterday's news. This is today's a brand new day. And see, what happens is that we actually have to realize that we can't just get personal joy from the stuff that we do. We actually have to look to him who is the fulfillment of our joy. Because how many of you have ever experienced this? You know that every day doesn't feel like victory, does it? You ever had that? Like where every day doesn't feel like victory? Like there's been some days in the past 21 days where I'm just like, today sucked. Like this was horrible. Like can we like just hit the erase button, just wipe this one right out? It's gone. Because guess what? Our joy cannot be based on the circumstances around us. Because if it's based off the circumstances around us, guess what? There's going to be some times when you're flying high and you're like, Jesus, this is incredible. Let's go. And then the next moment later, something happens to you and you're like, I hate life. It's the worst thing ever. What I love is this, is that David writes after he was caught with Bathsheba. So in other words, this is not a high point in David's life. David has been caught, and in fact, this was the catalyst moment for him that changes the rest of his life and the rest of his reign as the king of Israel. But here's what he says in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, David says, create in me a pure heart. He says, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. But what does he ask for in verse 12? He asks for his joy to be restored. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Can I tell you right now that, guess what? Celebration, joy, is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. You know, we're going to get ready for water baptism here in just a second, but can I tell you one of the things that's a little bit hard for me as a pastor, for us to talk about the fact that this is a command that Jesus told for his disciples to be water baptized, and to know that we still have so many people that aren't taking this step. And I think I might know not every reason why, but I think I might know some of the reason why. Some of the reasons why is the problem is we don't feel that we are worthy enough to be baptized in this water to celebrate the fact that God has given us a new life, because we are remembering our past failures and our regrets and our mistakes. We're remembering all the stuff, and Jesus says, no, 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 you don't understand. That's the point of the water. That's the point. The point is that, guess what? You were once a wretched individual, but guess what? Jesus says, because of my love for you, I have made you new, and you might be remembering all that stuff that you did, right? And you should learn from it, but guess what? I don't carry any of that against you, because today, as we celebrate in communion, we celebrate that cup, and guess what that cup represents? It represents his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins for you and for me. And so I just wish that we could get to a spot here where we could recognize that sometimes, that guess what? It actually takes faith for us to celebrate. It takes faith for us to do that, because that faith actually produces something. In fact, you know the problem, I think, with us, and this is not just in church, this is in society. You know what we have been, like, just programmed to do? We've been programmed not to celebrate until after the event has already happened. Can I tell you, that is so not what any of this is about here. Because the fact of the matter is we recognize today that we're not just celebrating after the fact. We don't just celebrate after the experience. You know, we get a job, we celebrate, right? Our team wins, we celebrate. We've been taught to do all this, but, you know, we want healing. Well, God, I'll celebrate when I get the healing. Problem is, it doesn't take any faith to celebrate afterwards. It actually takes faith for us to do it on the first side, on the other side of this. Psalm 22 talks about the fact that he's enthroned in the praises of his people, and the message that he is using here, when he you know what I love is when you read this, if you actually wanted to go into Psalm 22, it's kind of cool, because if you, like, break that down, when it says that he's enthroned, like, sometimes we think of, like, a king. King, God is sitting, and he's sitting in the middle of all this praise. No, you know what it actually kind of translates to? It translates, like, as if there's a whole bunch of cushions laying around, and he's hanging out in the midst of it. Like, he's all of a sudden, he, like, camps out, because he's like, oh, you want to get excited and you want to celebrate? Well, guess what? I'm down with that. I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to be your people. Because here is what we look at. If we look at in the Old Testament, by the way, I'm preaching way better than y'all are reacting here. Here's what we know, right? If you look in the New Testament, we see Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas are in jail. And by the way, they're not in the cushy jail. They're not in, like, the tennis court kind of jail. Like, they're in a dungeon with rats that you kind of got to fight away to keep from eating your feet off, okay? Like, that's the kind of jail they're in. Like, they're not in the jail that you're like, oh, can we get the three-course meal? No. They're in the jail that, like, you might get some scrap stale bread with some nasty stuff growing in it, right? You know, that's the kind of jail. But isn't it funny that Paul and Silas, when they were in this jail, that they were tied up? How many of you can imagine that being tied up in a jail, trying to fight rats off from eating your feet off, right, that you probably don't have an exciting reason to worship God? It's probably not one of those times you're like, Lord, yes, I feel your presence in this place. No, what do they do? Guess what they actually do? They worship. And guess what happens out of their worship? Guess what happens? They're set free. They're not set free after that. Like, they're not set free. And then they're like, oh, Jesus, thank you for being set free. I guarantee you, if they don't worship, guess what happens? They stay in prison. 21 days of prayer and fasting. What are you celebrating? Can I tell you, there is a whole altar full of white index cards up here with every type of prayer request that you can fathom. And by the way, if you haven't prayed over these cards, you need to today before you leave, because guess what? There are some people that need you to celebrate today for the freedom and the victory that they're supposed to, that they're waiting for tomorrow. It needs to happen. And the problem is that in the church, again, we're like Pastor Curtis, we're not the drunk monks. We're the godly stoic type. Can I say that, guess what? We will not see a breakthrough in our faith if we don't push through it right now. If we don't learn to celebrate right now, we will not see that. Because guess what? We are not going to decide to do it after the fact. The worship team can come on up, because the kids ministry team is about to come in here in just a second. We're transitioning into water baptism. If the ushers, if you guys would come to help kind of prepare. Here's what I know. Okay, here's what I know. I know that we got some people signed up for water baptism at both services, but here's also what I know, that there are people that are in this place that you haven't been water baptized and you need to. And you say, well, Pastor Curtis, I'd love to, but you know, the only problem with this is I didn't bring anything to change into. Well, guess what? We got you, because we've got all sorts of clothes in the back. We've got undergarments. We've got everything you need. There is no excuse today not to take this step of faith. And guess what? I don't care if we got to set this tank up every single week from now for the rest of this year, because we got people every single week that are ready to be baptized and ready to profess their faith. And guess what? That's what we're going to have to do if we need to get this. Guess what, church? We are going to be a church that celebrates. We are going to be a church that recognizes the joy of the Lord is our strength, even when we don't see it on the other side of that, even though we don't know what we're going to do on the other side of that. So today, listen, if you're saying, Pastor Curtis, I want to take that step, I am so excited to ready to be water baptized. But guess what? Miss Lisa Workman is standing in the back of the sanctuary. And at any time now between the next few minutes here, if you want, you can get up, you can go see her. She'll take you to a spot where you can get some clothes, you can get changed. But guess what? We have some people that I am excited to get ready to water baptize today. Are you ready? Are you excited with me?